The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Glory to you, Lord. Some Greeks who had come to worship at the Passover feast came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we would like to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Amen, amen, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains just a grain of wheat. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will preserve it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there also will my servant be. The Father will honor whoever serves me. I am troubled now, yet what should I say? Father, save me from this hour. But it was for this purpose that I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd there heard it and said it was thunder, but others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come for my sake, but for yours. Now is the time of judgment on this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw everyone to myself." He said this, indicating the kind of death he would die. The Gospel of the Lord. Okay, so a bit of a change of scenery, as you can see. The cross is covered up and the like, and a bit of a change in tone, I think, for Jesus as he approaches his death. We are here entering into Passion Tide, this part of Lent, this two-week period, where we are to focus on the crucifixion of Jesus. So that's perhaps the first and maybe even most important point. Good to front load the homily with something that you shouldn't forget is this is the time that we focus on the crucifixion of Jesus, the cross of Jesus. So we all do that each in our own way, and I would recommend spending some time with the crucifix that you have in your house, or one of the crucifixes that you have in your house, or an image. You can find plenty online, one that speaks to you. Just spend time with the image of Christ crucified, and make that, some time in prayer, 5-10 minutes a day, and see how it is God wants to speak to you in that space. Okay, this is, again, is how perhaps we honor this particular part of the season. We can honor this part of the season also, with a renewed devotion to God that is expressed in every practical way, especially in the ways of prayer and fasting and almsgiving. Are we bearing fruit? Are our practices bearing fruit? Are we growing more into the generous reflections of God's manifold love that He's created us to be, made in His image and likeness? Or do we need these next 2 weeks as a period of, relative intensity that helps us, again, embrace the cross at the end of Holy Week, and also allows us then to not only die with Jesus, but also to rise with Him. Okay, so this is where we are in our celebration of the season. I think it's significant to look at the passage and see where Jesus is as He approaches His death. This is a very interesting little exchange at the beginning of the passage. Some Greeks who had come to worship at the Passover feast came to Philip. Okay, so we're not entirely sure, and in fact scholars disagree on who these Greeks are. The word is not the word used for them in this passage is actually not, say, Greeks proper. So we're supposed to believe, I think, that these are Jews of the diaspora. Okay, so these are Jews scattered in Greek lands, perhaps given over to Greek customs. But the interesting thing there, at least for me, I find it interesting, even at 7:30 in the morning, is that Jesus is gathering the tribes. Okay, Jesus is gathering the 12 tribes of Israel. They've been scattered afar. Yeah, and we hear sometimes in the liturgy, we've been scattered afar by sin. Okay, and Israel, in fact, was thrown into exile, the prophets will have said, and the people would have understood, by idolatry. Because they failed to worship the true and living God, they were scattered abroad. They were given over to the idols and found themselves in the lands of idolatry. Okay, so they found themselves then, ruled over by foreign powers and forces because of their idolatry. Now the Greeks are coming to worship. They're coming to worship, okay? And at the Passover feast. So this is, you know, the most significant time. We go to Jerusalem to worship. Right? We go to the temple. This is the meeting place of God and man. This is the coming together of heaven and earth. This is the life that rejuvenates us to be the image bearers that God has made us to be. We're going to Jerusalem. And as we go to Jerusalem, as we traveled from afar to go to Jerusalem, we step to the side and we see, we're not going to the temple. Sir, we would like to see Jesus. We would like to see Jesus because Jesus is the reality towards which the temple is pointing. Right? Jesus is the fulfillment of the temple. Jesus is the definitive coming together of heaven and earth and the meeting place of God and man, the place of renewal. Okay, then as Jesus takes this as a sign that he is now to embrace his hour, right? Already twice in the gospel we've seen it is not yet Jesus' hour, now it is. And what it means for it to be his hour is that it is time for his glorification. And his glorification, his exaltation, his being lifted up. And he's going to be lifted up on the cross. This is going to be his exaltation. Okay, so the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And then he talks about his death that produces fruit. Yeah, he has as a grain of wheat falls to the ground. He has to die and he'll produce much fruit. Whoever, this is where we get perhaps our best tie-in for the season. Yeah, in the middle of the passage, whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will preserve it for eternal life. Okay, when he says hates his life, he's talking about rejects. And the phrase hates his life in this world basically rejects his life as the world conceives it. Okay, so are we going to choose our life the way that God conceives it? Or are we going to choose to live our life the way that the world conceives it? So are we going to live for all the many pleasures in the world? Are we going to live for in pursuit of power and prestige and popularity and pleasure and the rest? Or are we going to see our lives as given by God, right? Gift, pure gift of God, to be given away in his service, producing then manifold and abundant fruit. That is the abundant life that we hear about throughout the Gospel of John, the abundant life that Jesus has come to give. And he then not only is going this way, as he's going the way of the cross, and he's headed towards the cross in the power of self-giving love, so as to make his own life fruitful, but also to make the lives of his followers fruitful. But we have a choice there. And we either go with the world and the ways of the world, or we go with Jesus and the way of Christ Jesus. And all of our prayer and fasting and almsgiving of the season ought to have had us ready to embrace the call, Jesus' call, to follow him now in faith in the power of self-giving love, pouring ourselves out in God's service, no matter where it takes us. Even, and we can hope, you know, especially as it takes us to death. As it takes us to death. As it takes us to the full emptying of self, the full giving of self that love will ultimately demand. Okay, then we see Jesus troubled because he's taken on our human flesh. So as I say, as I, you know, kind of lay down the challenge for you and you go, all the way to death, are you sure? You know, okay, well, Jesus had something of this experience himself. The anguish, right, of the moment he experiences, right? That kind of that kind of soul-rending force, right, that we feel when everything is demanded of us. Yeah, and we know that, because not necessarily when everything's demanded of us, because I think we're ready to go at that point, but it's in anticipation of everything being demanded of us. And we go, ooh, I'm not entirely sure. Okay, Jesus, I won't say he wasn't entirely sure. He was entirely sure. He experiences the anguish of the moment. And that's ours too. So the flesh, okay, in his very body, he experiences this. In his flesh, he takes that also with him to the cross and to the way of the cross, so that we can commit ourselves in those moments and we can overcome every trial and tribulation that's coming our way, again, in the power of his Spirit. Okay, so Jesus then embracing this, okay? And then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it. Yeah, Father, glorify your name. I have glorified it. And I'll glorify it again. I've glorified it in the work of Christ Jesus. He has glorified it. And in his coming death and resurrection and ascension and ascending of the Spirit, he will glorify it again. Okay, the glory of God is always on our minds. And for us again, as followers of Christ Jesus, it's not simple service of him. We cannot even get there without committing ourselves to glorifying God and having God glorify himself in us, which is, you know, his permanent disposition. He wants us to show forth his glory in lives of praise and service. Okay, now let me see this. The judgment of the world, the ruler of this world will be cast out. Jesus is breaking the power of the devil so that we are freed to serve him, right? We're freed to worship God with everything we've got and serve him with our entire life. And then Jesus lifted up from the earth, I'll draw everyone to myself. Now, let me just make a couple more comments, and then we're done for today. Okay, so make a couple more comments here. One is the irony of the being lifted up from the earth and drawing everyone to myself, of course, because the crucifixion is the most repulsive form of capital punishment there is. Okay, so, you know, as someone is crucified, hanging on the cross, you know, becoming dehydrated, you know, losing all sustenance, withering away for days on end, by the way, and having birds and rats eat the carcass, right, and so on and so forth. This is repulsive. Okay, this is repulsive. And yet the irony of the thing that Jesus lifted up on the cross is going to draw all people to himself is really quite marvelous. And in the same kind of turnaround where we see the cross as, you know, imperial power, right? The cross as, you know, the power of Rome, and Jesus and then his followers after him are saying, okay, that's the worst you could do? Yeah. And now we say, yeah, that is pretty horrifying, actually. This is a horrible, horrible death to die. Yeah, but Jesus is there to conquer death by staring death in the face and overcoming it. So yeah, that is the worst that the empire can do and the powers of the world can do. There's a power yet stronger that is at work in Jesus and working through him, that's at work in his followers and working through them. And that's the power of self-giving love that defeats death and death's works. Yes, so this is what then it will launch the revolution by which God will reclaim his entire world. Yeah, he reclaims our hearts and our lives so that we can praise God and worship him and serve him with everything we've got. And then we are then made instruments of the renewal that he then brings to effect in the world, because he has defeated death and the power of death. And so now we can bring the power of life to bear where we are. Just this one last point, okay? In the beginning of the gospel passage, we see the Greeks say, sir, we would like to see Jesus. We would like to see Jesus. Seeing and believing is often tied in the gospel of John, okay? Now look where we end up. We would like to see Jesus at the end with the crowd. The voice comes from heaven. I've glorified it and glorified it again. The crowd there heard it and said it was thunder. Okay? The crowd there heard it and said it was thunder. They didn't get it. They didn't get it. Okay? The others said an angel has spoken to him. They didn't get it. And the point here is that like is known by like. Like is known by like. So, of course, Jesus hears the voice of God perfectly. He is the embodiment of God, the incarnation of God, right? He hears that voice perfectly. We want to hear that voice. We want to see Jesus. But like is known by like. which means that the way that we come to see and believe is to become like him. And so it's ours now as we see him journeying to the cross and on the way of the cross, embracing his death that would redeem us, that would buy us back from our slavery to sin and death. It's ours to follow Jesus in faith in every possible and practical way, right? In every thought and word and deed, we want to follow Jesus in faith. We want to trust him. Trust him that he is making the way for us, this way of the cross. He's making a way for us. He is guiding our steps. He's illuminating our path. He's giving us the strength that we need to follow him today in faith on that way of self-giving love.